Almighty God, our Father, you who were the same yesterday, the same today, and forever. To say that you hold everything in your hands is an understatement. Yesterday, the United States celebrated its independence. Throughout history, there has always been evil, but there has also been accomplishments of great good. Mostly, we want to only remember the good that our country has done, but remembering the bad can help us not repeat mistakes of the past. During this time of uncertainty, help us remember that every answer we are searching for can be found in you. Regardless of our questions, O Lord, you must be our continuing example of how our lives should be lived. So we pray for wisdom and guidance, not just for the leaders of our country, but for all the people of our great nation. Lord, we long for the day when we can all worship together, a day when we are not afraid for our health, a day when we can hug and comfort each other with the confidence that no harm will be done. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. And now, once again, in union with all Christians throughout the world, join me as we affirm our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And are we yet alive and see each other's face? Glory and thanks to Jesus give for his almighty grace. What troubles have we seen? What mighty conflicts past? Fightings without and fears within, since we assembled last. Yet out of all the Lord hath brought us by his love, and still he doth his help afford, and hides our life above.
I asked John to sing that song in particular today. You all probably don't know it. I doubt it's familiar to many of you. But Methodist clergy, from the earliest days of the circuit riders, when they gathered together at their once-a-year conference, would sing that song and continue to do so today. Every time I go to annual conference, I sing that song. And they sing it because in those early days, with those circuit riders, they didn't all make it through. And "Are We Yet Alive?" was not always answered with a resounding yes. And so I wanted him to hear it, sing that today. I wanted you to hear it today, whether you're here with us or at home. Walk through these days, know the cost, but do not ever give up hope. And now I'm going to invite us to do something else that's new. Our children's team has asked for, especially for those kids that are worshiping in house with us, but even for those who are at home, they've asked to speak to them in a children's moment in worship.
Good morning, everybody. Today, Pastor Chris is going to be talking to us about brave women, particularly the brave women in the Bible. And one of those was the mother of Moses. When Moses was born, there was this crazy Pharaoh king that decided he didn't like the Hebrews. He thought there were too many of them, and really he was afraid they were to come in and take over his palace and his country. So he sent out this order that said every Hebrew baby boy that was born had to be thrown into the river. Well, that was crazy. No mom was going to throw their baby into a river, and Moses' mother sure wasn't. So she hid him. She hid him for 3 months. And she really believed that God had great plans for him. And every mother believes their child has great potential. But she had this special feeling that God wanted Moses to do something important. And so she hid him. And at 3 months, though, she knew she couldn't hide him forever. So she made a very, very difficult decision. But she put her faith in God. She took a basket. She covered it with black tar, which is really sticky and yucky. But when it hardens, you can't get any water into the basket. And then she put Moses in the basket, and she took him down to the riverbanks and put him by the banks in some tall grasses. And then she told his sister, go watch and see what happens. And sure enough, the Pharaoh's daughter came down to take a bath in the river. And she heard the baby crying, and so she sent her servants over to get him. And she knew that he was probably a Hebrew baby boy, but she decided she wanted him to come live with her in the palace. So that was all part of God's plan, completely against what the Pharaoh wanted. But Moses' mother put faith in God, and Moses did become a great leader. And we can read all about him in the Bible. But most important was her faith in God, that even when we're afraid or we're scared, we need to put our faith in God, because he's way bigger than any fear that we have. See y'all.
Today's scripture reading is from Exodus. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore they sent taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shiphrah and the other one was Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with them. And the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw in the Nile, but you shall let every girl live. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put a child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's say for a moment that by some divine miracle, you could make any character in the Bible appear. Right here, or at home, wherever you happen to be right now. Snap of the fingers, and there they would be, standing in front of you, ready to help you and whatever you're dealing with, and who knows, maybe even save the world. Although on that note, let's say you can't choose Jesus. That's too easy. Let's just say, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he's staying there. That'd be cheating. But any other of the Bible characters is fair game. Who would you choose? How about David, right? Shepherd boy turned king, powerful ruler, he'd be good. What about Ruth, right? Someone God put in a royal court for such a time as this. Remember that story? What about her? Or Peter, right? Started headstrong and foolish, admittedly, but Jesus chose him as the leader of his church. How good would it be to have Peter right here in our lives? Who would you pick? Secular leader, power behind the throne, church leader, what? What do you think? I mean it. Take a second. Take a second right where you are. Think of a name. Now, raise your hand if you're here or if you're streaming us on Facebook. You can comment if, raise your hand or comment if the name in your head is Shifra or Pua. No one chose to be snarky today. I was certain someone was going to raise their hand just to mess with me. But no, maybe on Facebook. You don't think of these two. But for those who didn't raise their hands just then, which you all can't see this, but it's everybody, you got to listen up today. This message is for you today. Because in these days we are in these times we are in, we do not need a David. We don't even need a Ruth or a Peter. The world does not need any of those. What the world needs in these days is Shifras and Puas. Because Shifra and Pua, you heard a little bit of it, they lived in very particular circumstances. And Shifra and Pua faced an incredibly terrible decision. And so do we. Here's what was going on. Let me summarize what you've already heard Arlene say and a little bit of what Pam said. But Shifra and Pua, they were living in evil circumstances. Not just unfortunate, but evil circumstances. Here's what was going on. The Egyptians at the time, especially Pharaoh, leader of Egypt, lived in terror of the Hebrew people. Not because the Hebrew people were powerful. They were slaves, actually. But there was a lot of them, you see. There was the potential for something to happen. And so they were scared. They were scared. The Egyptians were scared of the Hebrews. And if you know your history, you know that when one group of people who has power and authority is scared of another group of people without it, very particular things always seem to happen. First come the stereotypes. All Hebrews are dumb. or dangerous or degenerates. Next come the judgments. They deserve where they are. They're not as good as we are. That's just a fact. Then come the rationalizations, you see. Being slaves helps them. They're better off. This is just how things were meant to be. They would thank us if they really understood what we were doing. And then when those people don't seem to agree with all those rationalizations, then come the acts of force. The beating, the whipping. And when those things don't rid Pharaoh of all his fear, the government sanctioned genocide in the end. Egypt may have been the first recorded instance of this, but it is not foreign to us. This scenario has played out in human history all over the place. Jews under Hitler, black Africans under apartheid, African Americans in America, Muslims under Buddhists in Myanmar. Do I need to keep going? This keeps happening. That's what I mean by evil circumstances. And in their evil circumstances, Shifra and Pua faced an awful choice. The same choice faced by everyone in such circumstances. To leave things be and do nothing while people suffer. Or to get their hands dirty. And if you think that is an easy choice, you do not understand what I mean when I say get your hands dirty. See, in an ideal world, in the world we all think we should be living in, doing the right and good thing should feel right and good. When God first made everything, Garden of Eden time, I'm sure that's the way things were. Doing the right and good thing just felt right and good. And when God eventually makes everything perfect again, whenever that may be, I'm certain it'll feel that way again. Doing the right and good thing will feel right and good one day. But right now, we don't live in those worlds. Right now, we live in a fallen world full of evil circumstances. And the sad reality is that in a fallen world, doing the right and good thing does not feel right and good. When a soldier kills an enemy in defense of his country, it does not feel right and good. In fact, it often leads to deep and lasting moral crisis and post-traumatic stress disorder. When a mother and father withhold help from their adult child, it does not feel right and good. But they do it in the hope that hardship will teach a lesson that compassion cannot. You all in this place, wearing your masks, hiding your smiles, that does not feel right and good. But it is. Because that's what gets us through this pandemic. When you live in evil circumstances, changing those circumstances rarely feels right and good. And so if you're looking to stay pure, perfectly innocent, untainted, conscience perfectly at rest, hands perfectly clean, your only option in a fallen world is to do nothing. To sit it out. Let it go. Hide and hope that someone else steps up and gets their hands dirty and does the work for you. But if you're willing to get your hands dirty and live somehow with that feeling, you might just change something. That's the calculation Shifra and Pua made. You heard it. Pharaoh wanted to kill every Hebrew baby, or at least the boys. And Shifra and Pua, they knew that to refuse that order would be breaking the law and that there would be consequences to doing that. But it was an evil and unjust law, and so they broke it. And after a while, Pharaoh notices and calls them into his court. And I got to think this one was the harder one. I could see making the first decision, given the stakes. But when Pharaoh calls you in, what do you do? I mean, I don't think I'm going out on a limb here thinking that Shifra and Pua were some of the bravest people ever, right? I don't think they would have hesitated to stand up and admit what they had done and die as martyrs. I think they'd be willing to do that. The question is that the right thing to do? Do you admit it boldly and probably die and inspire other people? Or do you try and get out of it and keep doing what you've been doing? Maybe if they lied and got away with it, they could keep doing what they were doing. But maybe if they died, that would inspire people. Maybe if they had been the martyrs, the whole Hebrew people would have risen up much more sooner than they would have otherwise. Of course, Moses wouldn't have been born then, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We don't know what exactly went through those midwives' minds in that moment. But somehow they must have made a very specific calculation. They must have realized if they lied to Pharaoh and got away with it, no guarantee of that, they could just keep doing what they've been doing. And that will do more good in the end than dying as a martyr. And so they lie. And what a lie it was. I mean, did you hear that? That was an incredible lie. I mean, it's just, I'm sorry, Pharaoh, but these Hebrew women, they're just that strong. They just keep popping out babies before we can even get there. I mean, what are you going to do? Lie boldly, I guess. You know what's amazing? Pharaoh bought that. Pharaoh believed them. I mean, he doesn't question. He's like, all right, ladies, if you say so, okay, just get back to work. Thanks, bye. You know why Pharaoh bought it? Because behind his power and behind his cruelty was that terror. He feared, deeply feared, the Hebrew people. And so those very stereotypes he used to justify keeping them in their place now came back and bit him. When he's told that these birthing Hebrew mothers have supernatural strength, he's like, okay, that makes total sense. Haven't I been saying how dangerous they are? Well, that just goes to show you. See, while the Hebrews are slaves to Pharaoh, Pharaoh is a slave to his fear. And Shifra and Pua capitalize on that fear, and they take this small act of rebellion, having no idea what's about to come next. These midwives delivered baby after baby against Pharaoh's order before and after they fooled him. They delivered Moses, the one through whom God would deliver his people and every other Hebrew slave. And that's the Exodus story. Spoilers, if you didn't know. As we move into this, whatever it is, as we move into this new season of our church life, of our worship and everything else, as we begin reopening and trying to figure out a new normal, this is our story. This is the story we are going to be walking this week and in the 8 weeks following. That's a long series. I think it's worth the time. I know it's worth the time, though. Because this Exodus story is central to Scripture. In fact, it's been said that this Exodus story is the story of Scripture, and all the rest is just commentary. That includes Jesus, by the way. Not because Jesus is less important than Moses. No. But because what happens in the Exodus story, what first happens in the Exodus story, happens again and again and again and again throughout the stories of Scripture, including with Jesus. Matthew's gospel in particular sets Jesus up as the new Moses, doing the same things, only bigger. Like Moses, delivered by these midwives to deliver the people, Jesus is delivered by Mary to deliver all God's people. Just like Moses gave the law on a mountain, Jesus gives the new law in the Sermon on the Mount. Just like Moses had lamb sacrificed with blood to free the people, so Jesus will become the lamb who sacrifices his blood to free the people. To free them from slavery. Only it's not slavery to Egypt anymore. It's slavery from all evil and all sin and death itself. The Exodus story is Scripture's story. It is our story, especially right now. The Exodus journey is a journey away from slavery of all kinds. It's a journey chock full of miracles and narrow escapes and hardship and thirst and hope and disappointment, but in the end, a journey to salvation. It's an amazing journey by all of those longing for freedom. Isn't that what we celebrated this weekend, right? Freedom? I know. I watched Hamilton Friday. I know about that. It's a really specific freedom we celebrated too, isn't it? It's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? If you wouldn't mind, let me take that and put some Bible language on it. This is resurrection life and liberty from evil and sin and death and the pursuit of a God-given happiness and joy. Is that not what we celebrate, truly? Freedom from fear. Freedom from masks, too. Freedom from death and discrimination, both. Freedom from stress and from guilt and despair and all the rest of it. Freedom from all of it. The journey to that freedom is one everyone needs to take right now. Here in this place, you at home, and around the world. But you got to know. You got to know, this journey, it always starts small. It doesn't start with parted seas. It doesn't start with mountaintops. It doesn't start with crossing the Jordan. It starts small. Every time. In Egypt, it started with two midwives we never hear from again. With them looking at their circumstances and realizing that their circumstances could no longer be tolerated. With them deciding that they had to do something, whatever it was, however it felt. It started with their small act. It started with them being willing to do something that got their hands dirty. And without that realization, without that decision, none of the rest of Exodus would have happened. Now for us, who knows? I don't. Maybe it starts by wearing a mask. Maybe it starts by listening to a hard, uncomfortable truth. Maybe it starts by reaching out when you don't have to and you could get away with it, but you see the need in front of you. However it starts, though, there's no going back. That's the title of this whole sermon series. No going back. When you recognize that the circumstances around you are evil and intolerable, and when you take that action, no matter how small, to fight back against them, there's no going back after that. It applies to us too. The world we lived in 4-5 months ago, it's gone. I don't know if you've realized that yet. But too many lives have been lost. Too much family income has been lost for that. There's no going back to that. But ahead of us, if we take those first small acts, if we are willing to walk through miracles and through hardships and through hopes and through the disappointments, eventually there is a promised land on the other side. A new land. A really strange land, a really scary land, but a promised land. There's no going back. But why would you want to go back anyway? So yes, those who are here. And at home, when you go out, keep your masks on. Love wears a mask in these days. Even though it feels wrong, and it does, keep not hugging each other. That's preaching to myself. Even though it feels wrong, because it is. Keep having those hard conversations that we can't seem to avoid now. Keep losing those relationships. I've lost them already, too. Keep staying up all night. I know I've stayed up enough nights at this point. It all feels wrong. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. I know it feels wrong. Let it feel wrong. Let these days, let these weeks feel wrong. Because the more you let yourself realize and feel just how wrong this is, the more you will long for freedom, that real biblical freedom for yourself and for all God's children. And if you long for that freedom, you will begin to act, not in grandiose ways, small ways at first. If you long for that freedom, you will be willing to take just a step, and then another step, and then another step, until before you realize it, you realize you are on a journey, the Exodus journey, the Bible journey, the journey that Moses leads and that Jesus leads and that the Holy Spirit is leading us on even now. And once you are part of that journey, there is no going back. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, bless each and every one of your children. Open our eyes to see all the things we are still slaves to. And God, send your power upon us that we might walk this journey to freedom. We ask this in the spirit of the midwives and in the name of Jesus, who by his death and resurrection freed all of your people and your very creation. We pray this in his name. Amen.